Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the subject matter for today's message from God's Word is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. As Pastor always says, this is the Word of God. We need to pay careful attention to it. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Thus far the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it teaches and cajoles and corrects us. Father, help us today to listen carefully to what you would say through your word. And may my efforts be to clarify your word and bring it forth in truth for your glory and for our good. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Every once in a while, you go through the Bible and you find concepts or themes that kind of grab your attention. And this subject for today is one of those themes. It's the theme of the day of the Lord. And this is very crucial because it encapsulates the message of the Bible. Redemption in Christ, who will come again and take us to be with Him and to judge the ungodly. That's the message of Scripture. Redemption from beginning to end through the fall and through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, Jesus' first coming. We find this day of the Lord to be a very substantial concept. And it's important that we understand what this phrase means. What does it mean to say the day of the Lord? Simply, it's the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom forever. It's a promise that He made before He ascended into heaven, that we might not be discouraged when things happen that make us wonder if it really will be true. Will it ever happen? Thinking of Psalm 42, where it says, I have people saying to me all day long, where exactly is your God? You ever had that experience before? Where is your God? Seems to be just this old fable to us, but you seem to have this naive hope in something you can't even see. Well, the day of the Lord is our promise from God's Word that He will fulfill His promises to us. And when He does, we will be with Him forever. But there's also a darker side to the day of the Lord, and that is, it is a day of darkness for those who reject Christ. It's a day of condemnation for those who do not accept the tenets of the gospel, who turn a cold heart to God. That is truly a sadness that should be in all of our hearts. And we'll mention this later in the message today. One of the things that should impact us with an understanding that this day will certainly come. We're grateful, but there are many who will not be grateful And I know sometimes I myself say, well, they're sinners, they deserve it. Let them go. Let them do whatever they want and not even think about it. Certainly our God does not call us to do that. He calls us to love them, to care for him. So what are some of the concepts, some of the aspects of the day of the Lord that Scripture brings forth for us? And I'll mention several and make some Scripture notations and read some Scripture for you and just give us an idea, an encapsulation of the terms, the terminology, the truth of this phrase, the day of the Lord. First of all, it tells us of Jesus' personal, physical, visible, and triumphant return, first of all. That's what it does for us. This is from Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The second half of the verse when the two angels address the apostles as they watch Jesus ascend into heaven. And they say to them standing there, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That's one of the promises. Revelation 1, 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And here's a reference to that darker aspect of the day of the Lord. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. They won't be glad, but it will happen in exactly that way. Secondly, Jesus will raise the dead and judge the world. That's the one we don't like to talk about or think about too often. He will raise the dead and judge the world. The one thing about his judgment is going to be perfect. Unlike human judgment, it's anything but perfect. He will raise the dead and judge the world. John 5, 28 and 29. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Thirdly, it will mark the end of life on this world as we know it, and the beginning of life in unbroken communion with God for the elect. And back in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, and so we will always be with the Lord. But it also means unbroken condemnation for the wicked and those who have done evil, it says in John 5, 29, to the resurrection judgment. So those are some of the aspects of the day of the Lord that draw us into its importance. What the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, the Thessalonian church, is to live as those who know absolutely the day is coming. Live as though you know absolutely that the day is coming, because it is, and to welcome its coming. Sometimes we get so tied to this world that when we talk about that glorious day when Jesus comes again and this world will not be as it was before, we have some apprehension about that because we don't know all the facts. But we have the promises of God to say it's going to be a glorious time for those who believe. So Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church that you know the day is coming. Live as though you know the day is coming. And he also wants to encourage the evangelistic efforts of the church toward those who do not know Christ. That's one of the things he also wants to do. He wants to have our hearts broken for the lost, and to reach out to them with the powerful message of the gospel, a message of restoration and redemption, so that the day of the Lord will not come and surprise them and take them into an everlasting condemnation. So as we enter into the Word today, there are three things that we're going to look at. And the first is the coming of the day of the Lord. That's verses 1 and 2. Unbelievers in the day, that's verse 3. And then believers in the day, that's verses 4 through 11. And we start with the coming of the day of the Lord. Since we have all these explanations about what the day of the Lord actually is, it's kind of important for us to know that it's really coming. It's not some fable. It's not some fairy tale. This is absolute truth. We can bet literally our eternal lives on it. The coming of the day. It's really coming. Verse 1. And now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. That's quite a statement. So what does the statement mean? He uses here two words, two different words to define time. Two different words to define time. The first looks at time as a sequence. In other words, the passing of time. In Greek, it's called chronos. It's a sequence of time, sequentially looking at time. And then seasons, kairos, which mean critical events that take place within that span of time. Critical events that take place within that span of time. One of the commentators on this passage, his name is Leon Morris, he writes this about using these two terms here to define time. The combination of the two words is a way of bringing before the mind both the duration of time that must elapse before the coming of the Lord and also the nature of the events that will characterize the end times. And by the way, we are in the end times. When Jesus rose to the right hand of the Father, that initiated the end times. We're just waiting for the consummation of those times. And so he talks about especially the second aspect of time, filling in some ideas as we see things going on. And let me just hasten to mention that I'm not suggesting that as some of these events happen, we need to do as others have done, and that is try to understand exactly the time and day that Jesus is coming back. That's not what these terms mean. And that's not what Paul means for them to understand them to mean. It means simply that things will happen in this span of time before the Lord's return. And the Bible in the New Testament talks about the tribulation of the faithful. Apostasy from the faith, from those who have claimed to know Christ and reject Him. False prophets, false Christs. And one of the important things about these phrases is that it talks about events that take place in this span of time, and that they are processes. The importance isn't in the individual events, it's in the sequence of the events as they come toward the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing Paul is not saying is when he says that you don't have any need for me to write any more to you, he's not saying that their knowledge about what he's taught them is flawless. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about that they have received ample teaching on these matters, which allows them to understand them as well as a human being can understand them. He doesn't need to write any more to them because they've been fully taught about the aspects of this day. As he's interacted with them there in Thessalonica, he's taught them these things. And they know full well what they are. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It gives us understanding of these things that are crucial to us as we contemplate them. Verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul is giving them, quote unquote, full disclosure. That disclosure is initiated by the Holy Spirit. Just like every other spiritual insight is initiated by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. And so a person that has been born in the Spirit understands what Paul's saying. They're able to have that understanding of what he's saying. And they're fully aware of what's going to happen because Paul has been faithful in teaching. And their understanding is as full as it can be about these things. Not complete, but certainly to the ability that they have to understand them and to live them in their lives. The day of the Lord, as I mentioned before, is the return of Christ. And in the Old Testament, I mentioned this also, that judgment of unbelieving Israel is a crucial aspect of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. I've just taken one passage from Amos chapter 5 that I want to share with us this morning. And I want you to listen carefully. And this is pronounced to the people of Israel because of their disobedience and their idolatry. That's what brought this about. That's why Amos is saying this. They seem to be ready to welcome the day of the Lord. This is Amos' response to them. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or when he went into the house and leaned against a wall and a serpent bit him. It is not the day of the Lord. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? That is the day of the Lord for the unbeliever. For unbelieving Israel, that was Amos' message to them. Said, you think you want this to happen. You really don't. Because of the spiritual condition of your hearts. Because of your idolatry. Because of your disobedience. Really, it's the last thing you should be looking forward to. You should get on your knees and on your face and repent before God. But instead, you seem that you're ready for it when you're really not. Judgment's coming because of these things. And the day of the Lord, it's used here in the Greek in a future present tense. What does that mean? When you talk that this day will come, it's with a sense that the day of the Lord is already on its way. It's already on its way. And its arrival is anticipated at any time. Now, be honest. So I'm being honest with myself. Do we live like that? Like, it's like right around the corner, it's on its way. It could be here any time. Don't we always think we have a week or a month or a year or 10 years or 50 years or 1,000 years? Certainly, God's not going to come back now. Well, that's the wrong way to look. At the day of the Lord, we need to understand and live in the knowledge of this happening, this return of Christ. Another important aspect of this is it cannot be specifically predicted. I mentioned that before. The point is, those who belong to Christ eagerly anticipate the day. And they do that by living in the light, living a life that is pleasing to God. That's how we know we're ready. Of course, not perfectly. But if our hearts are stayed on Him, if we have that yearning to follow Christ and to do as He says and as the Father says, we will be ready. Because it comes like a thief. It's coming, and it's coming like a thief in the night. That's quite a phrase. And basically what it's saying is that this coming of the day is coming, and it's surely coming, but it is also sudden, especially for those who are unprepared. And this is the reason the Lord Jesus warned those who heard Him on the Mount of Olives, on His discourse there, why He said these words to them. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, the day of the Lord is coming. It's not something we guess about. It's something we know absolutely to be true. Secondly, what about unbelievers in the day of the Lord? That's verse 3. And this is where we don't want to find ourselves, but we know people here. And that's my encouragement to all of us. We know people here. How do we respond to that? Like I said before, sometimes some people just say, well, you're a sinner, you know, sin away and let God do with you what He wants to. But that's not a Christian response. So unbelievers in the day of the Lord. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Peace and security, two really interesting phrases here. These are expressed by people who, through their contempt of God, listen, their contempt of God, live the way that they do. They believe, honestly and truly, there's nothing to worry about. We're safe. We're secure. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to be afraid of. Especially some ancient myths that nobody can, you know, see or understand really. Peace means the absence of alarm. There's no kind of worry at all. And security is much like that term. It's a condition where the person in question lives in a way where he believes he cannot be shaken by anything. The ultimate person who believes in himself, pulls himself by his own bootstraps, and self-reliant. God doesn't save self-reliant people. Far from it. He saves people that need to be expressly reliant upon He and His grace. So these people are saying, peace, security, nothing to worry about. And in the midst of this flagrant disregard, in this way, they will be overcome. Suddenly, destruction will come upon them. This term destruction is also very informative. It's a term that describes the complete loss of fellowship with God. Now, remember, it's not separation from God's presence. Oh, He's there, all right. You're not separated from God's presence. You are in God's presence being condemned for eternity. It'd be a lot better if it were soul annihilation. We could just, you know that we're going to be just gone and He's not going to be anywhere around us. That's not what He's saying. And that's not what the day of the Lord is saying. Far from it. This sudden destruction is talking about being in God's presence and being condemned forever. It's not a pretty picture. Some people have tried to comment on this also. Someone said it's utter ruin and hopelessness. Utter ruin and hopelessness. Another said, it's enduring the eternal malediction of God. Enduring the eternal malediction of God. And this day comes as surely as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. What a picture that is. In case you're wondering if it's going to be sudden and inevitable, that's the word picture he paints for us here in this passage, what Paul says. When he says it comes like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, he means it occurs suddenly and inevitably. Suddenly and inevitably. One commentator said this, when the time has come, what is in the womb must come forth. All you ladies who have birthed babies understand that one perfectly. When the time has come, what is in the womb must come forth. It is written into the nature of things and must certainly come to pass. And finally, they will not escape. Paul says that very clearly. There is no escape. There is no other place to go to relieve ourselves from this horrific condemnation. No place to go. Just as surely as this baby is born, and Jesus will return at an appointed time, and those condemned to eternal punishment will receive it without question. Pretty dark picture. And again, it should spur us on to share with those who need the gospel to receive it. And I don't know if you've had this experience. A lot of times we talk about it, you know, it's like speaking to a brick wall, and, you know, they continually push us aside. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. And we all understand what that is. But if we really love someone who's in the dark, We've got to find a way. We have to find a way. Because that's what God expects for people who love Him. Unbelievers in the day, verse 3. Now, believers in the day, this is verses 4 through 11. He starts with, greatly for us, but you're not of the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. That's not how believers act and live. We are completely aware of this that's going to happen. And we rejoice in it. And we don't rejoice in it because we have anything special. It's because, well, we do have something special, and that's the grace of God. There's nothing in us that's special that made God look at us and say, oh, friend has all these wonderful categories and characters, traits in her life. I'm going to say, Fran, that's not how it works. We are totally upon the grace of God. We rely on it to know that we can live in this way. They received the grace of God. The Thessalonian church has received it. They're not living in darkness anymore. And it's the most stark contrast possible between light and darkness. You're not children of the light. You're children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. This phrase, children of the day, it's a Hebrew idiom, really interesting. It means that you have been furnished with light. The person in question has been furnished with light. And that light is from the Holy Spirit. We have the characteristics of the child who lives in the light of the law of the Lord. And we're also children of the day. We live in the daytime. We live in the light and let our actions be seen. Not perfect actions, but because we have grace, because we have redemption, we can live in that way. And he says, definitely, we're not out of the darkness at all. Verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Wonderful words. Keep awake. Be on the alert. Be watchful. Be on your spiritual guard, someone has said. And when you live that way, you're aware of things that are happening around you, things that affect you, both negatively and positively. You see these things happen, and as they happen to you, you're aware of them. That's so important, because a child of the light is aware of their surroundings. Physically, yes, but especially spiritually. And then be sober. Commentator has said, be wary against spiritual dangers. It is a life characterized by temperance and balance. Two great words. Temperance means that you're not going to indulge in everything that your little heart desires necessarily. Temperance, it's balance in your life. Balancing your life with the things that really matter. And we learned in Sunday school today that learning the Word of God, that's a wisdom higher than ours. And that's where we go to receive all these things. So, keep awake, be sober. Again, spiritual sobriety is when we use this world so sparingly and temperately that we are not entangled with its allurements. That's John Calvin. Great quote. Verse 7, for those who are asleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Night here refers, of course, to darkness, the realm in which pagans live. In other words, we're not to be characterized by these things. If we're not going to be morally lax, sleeping. We're not going to be drunk, so inebriated that we can't understand our surroundings. I was a rebellious kid for about a week in college. First time I ever got drunk. And let me tell you something. I did not know anything that was going on anywhere until the next morning. And then I realized the room was spinning, and that wasn't a good thing either. So we're not going to be living as though we're in the darkness. We're not going to be sleeping or drunk. Verse 8 says, but we belong to the day. Let us be sober, since we do. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, those are two really wonderful terms there also. Be sober, verse 6 again. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Spiritual armor, faith in Christ and love of the Father, protecting your heart. That's what a breastplate does, is right there. And spiritually speaking, it's the love of God the Father protecting your heart. And putting on a helmet of the hope of salvation. Their minds are also protected by the sure hope of their salvation. So you've got a breastplate, you've got a helmet. Faith and love from God the Father. Salvation from Jesus Christ, the Son. Verse 9 is a great verse. It just speaks to us so powerfully. For God has not destined us, those who believe, for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our inheritance. But it is an inheritance. It has to be given from someone who has it to someone who doesn't. Inheritance is a pretty simple concept, really. Somebody who has something bequeaths it to somebody who doesn't. That's what it means to have this inheritance. This inheritance of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our work, it's His. And we need to remember that. And again, this is another hard thing for sinful people to understand, and that is that grace means it's a gift from outside of ourselves. It's a gift from outside of ourselves. We obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. Verse 10, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. We're alive or we're dead, we're with Him. That's what that means. We have lost our physical life. We still live with Him. If we're living here, right now, we're living with Him. It's a wonderful promise. And then comes verse 11, maybe my favorite verse of the whole passage. And this is the last one. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. In other words, exhortation and comfort between each other. In the Thessalonian church, to have this kind of wonderful spiritual fellowship that brings people together in Christ. If you see someone who needs encouragement, encourage them. Seems like a simple thing to do. But there's something that has to happen first. And our together groups kind of go toward that concept. And as we get together with those again, I would encourage everyone to join, because if we don't know what's going on in someone else's life, how in the world are we going to live this way? That's a little scary for some people. I understand that. We have to be careful about what we share about our personal lives with others, even those of the household of faith. Not everything is meant to be shared, but certainly the key points of our lives are. And if you know someone like Hank's family, you know the need there. You can meet that need. You can express comfort to them. You can also exhort one another. Here it gets a little tricky now. Exhorting one another. That doesn't mean we're looking down our noses at each other. It simply means that if we want the best for each other and we see something that's happening in your life that you need to correct, well, if we love them, don't we say it? Just let them keep going? Of course not. But all of this takes discernment. And we can't have discernment if we don't know each other. And that's what Paul's encouraging there in the church in Thessalonica. Now for the words you've been waiting for in conclusion. My wife says I make too many notes, but sometimes I think I'm going to miss something that's important, and I guess that's the reason for that. So, all these things are true, all right? All of them are true. Accepting that fact that all these things are true, what does that mean for us? And I've mentioned them throughout the message this morning. But first of all, pray for those who are saying peace and security. Pray for them. Sound the alarm. Does anybody really, and I have a hard time with this concept, utter condemnation in the face of God forever. That's just, that boggles the mind. It's so horrific to think about. Pray for those who are saying in their own lives, peace and security. Pray for them. And yeah, maybe take another hand in the face. Maybe. Second comes from the first, share the gospel with them. That's another scary thing. Having to talk to somebody else about spiritual matters sometimes is really difficult. But what's more difficult? To speak to them or to wonder if God was going to use them or use you to reach them and you didn't do it. Now, God doesn't need us. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that He does use us as instruments. And we're being disobedient to God if we have those opportunities and we don't take advantage of them. That's what I'll say. Thirdly, love them. That's easy, right? It's hard to love the ones we love, not the ones that we think deserve condemnation. That's counterintuitive to a human mind, but it's certainly not counterintuitive to a spirit-filled person. That's the natural thing to do. It's what Jesus commanded us to do. None of these things are easy. And this understanding of God coming in the form of His Son to establish an eternal kingdom someday can kind of wear on us from time to time. But we still need to live in that realization. The day of the Lord is either a really good day or a really bad day. Depends on what side of the fence you're on. And there's only two eventualities when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnation or glorification. There's only two ways to go here. Love people and share with them that the day of the Lord is certainly coming. Let's pray.